I didn't turn this on, so that means that was on. Did you just turn it on, or was all my singing? Nice, that's good. Nobody needs that. So tonight, we're going to finish off Romans chapter 12, dive into Romans chapter 13, the beginning of it. And before we read the first portion, maybe we'll just open up in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful that Christ truly is the victor and the battle has been won. And God, it's easy for us to look around and see the world around us or look at ourselves and see the battle within us and think that it's just defeat, but it's not. And so God, we just pray that you'd help us to be faithful witnesses. We pray that you would change us today through the reading of your word and your Holy Spirit. We just pray that you'd convict us of areas in our life that we need to submit to you, that we become more like your son, Jesus Christ. We truly desire to walk as your son, Jesus Christ, walked on this earth. And so we just pray that we'll consider these passages with humility and that we would just come away encouraged to be, again, more conformed like Jesus for your glory. God, we just desire to make your name great among the nations. And we want to give you the glory and the honor that you deserve. And we just pray all this in your son's holy and precious name. Amen. So we'll start just, it's a pretty clean break in the two halves of this portion. So we'll read just Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to the end of the chapter. And then we'll dive into chapter 13 after that. And I titled, well, actually, I didn't title it. I don't know which concordance I stole this from. But right relationships mean right living. And then there's just four different categories. There's the human aspect, our right relationships with saints, with our enemies, and with the government. And then ultimately, all these fall under the category of a right relationship with God. And so that's kind of our anchor to, as we look through all these things, they're encouraging us to behave rightly towards saints, towards our enemies, toward the government, and all of this will give glory to God. So reading in chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will reap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And maybe before we dive into this, I was just thinking, I appreciated Jared's message this morning, and he avoided the lists that are like this, where we just hit bang, 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 bang. And it's a long list of, and personally, you can look at this list, and because there's just so many things, it can kind of feel overwhelming. So we'll try to just break these down practically. And I was just thinking that this list is for us. And a few Wednesdays ago, I just asked the question, basically, what is a Christian? And these first few verses, they tell us this is what a Christian is like. And sometimes maybe we just hit these spiritual plateaus and we just kind of get complacent, we get comfortable, we get in our daily routine, and we have our quirks and we know our quirks and other people know our quirks, and maybe we struggle with not speaking right or, you know, whatever it is. We have these things in our life and sometimes we just forget that the idea is sanctification and to become more and more like Christ, and we can just slip into the habit of being like, well, this is the way I am. And that's not the point, right? It's not to be the way Dave is. It's not to be the way Scotty is. It's to be how Jesus Christ is. And so as we go through this list, this is what my translation just says for a highlight, behave like a Christian, or a heading. But I would say that don't behave like a Christian, be a Christian. You know, and there's a difference between behaving like a Christian and being a Christian. And whenever Christians are Christians, it really will help the world around us, and the gospel will have power. And so, as we'll just break into it in verse 9, and obviously love is first. Why is love first listed in this list of things that a Christian should be like?
This is not a hard question.
That's kind of the root of producing all of these things. Mm-hmm. If you do all these things without love, then you're essentially going to be out of the grave. It's going to be fake.
Right. For sure.
First John says that Christ, your God, is love. Mm-hmm. And so to be like him, you start there.
Right. Yeah. As both of these men have mentioned, we can think of the love chapter, right? And we can do all these things, we can do all these works, we can, you know, pour ourselves out in a lot of ways, and if we do it without love, we miss it. And it's really important, I think, for our relationships. Like I said, we're talking about right relationships, and love has to be our anchor in all of these relationships. Our love for God, our love for the saints, our love for our enemies, our love for the government. And we need love to be without hypocrisy. It's really easy, especially in our Canadian culture, it is very easy for us to smile at people and, you know, have a very face-to-face, be very friendly and lovely, and then whenever people are gone, maybe to not be so friendly and lovely. So we need to make sure that our love is consistent, whether we're face-to-face or not. And then we have a couple different, we have abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. So, oh dear, I think these are verbs, I'm not sure. But we have abhor and cling. Any thoughts on those two things?
Tolerate wickedness.
Yeah, that's a good definition. Yeah. Any other words?
Mine is detest. And I think, detest to me is like makes it a bit more stronger than just don't like evil. Like detest it, like really hate it. Yeah. Cling also, not just hang on to like cling, like really strongly grasp is good. So I think it's extremes of both sides of that verb.
Mm-hmm. Right.
If you look at verse 9. Verse 17 and verse 21, you line them up. All these three verses say something about evil and good. So if I just read those three statements on evil and then the three statements on good, you get this. Well, verse 9, abhor what is evil. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil. And then the good, cling to what is good, verse 9. Have regard or provide good for good for good things. Provide for good things in the sight of all men. And then overcome evil with good. Mm. And if you look at the verses that are in between, they kind of answer to a lot of these statements. So. And that actually goes into chapter 13. Mm. It still talks about good
and evil.
The subject, there is a break there, but the subject of good and evil does run into chapter 13.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think also that verse 9, sometimes we abhor that which is evil in others, and we would like to see good in others, but I think the verse 9 is about us, is that we have to abhor which is evil in us, and we have to cling to that which is good in us. So it's all about us. Let love be without hypocrisy. So it's all about us, not necessarily others.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I remember at a youth retreat some number of years ago, Mark DeJager asked the question, do you hate what God hates? And I think that summarizes that really well. Do you hate what God hates? And again, that causes reflection pretty quick, and cling to what is good. And I really love that verb. I'm calling it a verb. Just the idea of you're just hanging on to what is good, and you're not going to let go. And that is excellent. We'll move into verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Very practical. Some thoughts on this?
In the ESV, it says, outdo one another in showing honor. I really like that imagery. Like, we're trying to outdo each other in being loving.
And make it a competition.
Yeah.
I like that. Let's get a little bit competitive with this verse. And whoever can be the most kindly towards other people, they're going to get a prize.
I think in our own strength, it's very difficult to take delight in others. You'd rather honor yourself. That's the human nature.
Right.
This is against our human nature. If we're not careful, we will get sidetracked.
Yeah, absolutely.
There's a nice example in the book of Genesis of a man giving preference to somebody else. That is Abraham, when he said to Lot in Genesis 13, "You pick first.
Mm-hmm.
You go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right." And in the end, Abraham got the better part anyway. So.
Yeah, that's all right. We'll keep on chugging along. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Ways that we can serve the Lord. I was thinking specifically of Nehemiah. And just there's a verse in Nehemiah where he's looking at the nobility, and the nobility, it just says, he sees that they're not putting their shoulders into the work. And if you looked at the life of Nehemiah, you can see he was full tilt, 24 hours a day. He was just pouring himself out. And just any other thoughts, any other connections, just not lagging in diligence. You know, it's easy to be lazy, maybe.
The very opposite of being lazy here in the work of the Lord. And in whatever we do for the Lord, that we do it with diligence and fervor.
It kind of gives the idea of commitment when you've committed to something and stick to it. If you're involved in a certain work and you've asked for doing something, and a lot of times you need to take you seriously and say, oh, someone will get that.
Mm-hmm.
Faithfulness and commitment, I think, are in line with diligence.
Thought that came to my mind when you mentioned this evening was in our singing, sometimes we'll be singing a song. And it's down here.
Mm.
And the leader will, come on.
Right. Yeah.
Sing it like you mean it.
That's right.
And
yeah.
That was the thought that came to me.
Yeah, it's really easy to just kind of slot. Again, we're looking at ourselves here. This is right to the saints. Just the idea of just slacking off and just kind of coasting and just forgetting the big picture. Because we're building a kingdom. We're building a kingdom for our God, and we're to put our shoulders to the work. And the work might be, you know, pouring out into your kids. We know that it's pouring out in discipleship. We know that it's preaching the gospel. And there's just lots of ways that maybe we don't want to get into the dirty corners, you know. I'm just thinking of playoff hockey's on, and it's all about blocking shots and winning puck battles, you know. And it's just willing to get in the corners and dig and come out with the victory. And sometimes we see what's going to happen to us in the corner, and so you hang back and you hold off instead of pushing into it. So the idea here, again, is, as mentioned, just keep on going and serving the Lord. And we see the verse 11 produces verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Talks about that triple trilogy, hope, tribulation, and prayer.
I think the way we react when we go through tribulation or suffering or problems in our lives, that can be a real detriment to our testimony or a real positive. Mm-hmm. People see that we don't get all upset about things all the time. We're not always complaining. We're not always criticizing somebody else for our problems. But rather, if we're quiet and we deal with things and let God work through us. And of course, it comes down to prayer. We need to be praying for God to help us do that. Otherwise, on our own, we will just be the opposite.
Yeah, absolutely.
Most likely the idea of tribulation here is linked to persecution. I mean, you can certainly apply it to general suffering in your life. But it doesn't say suffering, it says tribulation. So that's what other people can do to us. And we might not experience that, but that's the background, as you can also see in verse 14.
Kind of an obvious statement, I guess, but you know, it's not a part-time job,
right?
And so, even with all of these things, even doesn't mean that you could get to take a break. And again, it's not about doing, and for the sake of, like, in a law-keeping type of a way, but our mentality and the mindset behind it and the heart behind it is to be continually in this mindset of serving the Lord and serving others. Not ourselves. I know you mentioned the competition. I know you're kind of kidding about that. But like, we certainly don't want to have the attitude that like, well, look at what I'm doing. And then all of a sudden the love is gone.
Yeah.
Or the wrong kind of love. So this the idea I think here is that even when you are going through difficult times, it doesn't mean you get to take a break, or we should be able to take a break. Yeah, there's seasons where you may be more involved than others, but like, just keep at it.
Yeah.
Just keep pressing on it. Faithfully, to John's point, it's a faithfulness, a steadiness, no matter the circumstances. And even in the difficult circumstances, that's the testimony to other people. All of these things are so unnatural.
Yeah.
And so when you do this, and this is the light, the salt and the light that people see around us, and they're drawn, oh, why are you like this? Mm-hmm. And then you give an answer to the hope that you have.
Right. Yeah, and I do think, wanting to highlight again, just continuing steadfastly in prayer, and just, Jaden had a prayer meeting just seeing me, showed that picture of the snowflake, and just how, like, it's just this tiny little thing, and it's just so beautiful, and just the idea of just, and in our daily life, just as we look around, find something that we can praise God for, you know, whether, you know, you're talking to kids in bed at night, or you come home and it's dark and the stars are out, or you know, you see the sunrise, the sunset, like, God has just made such a beautiful world. And all these things should just trigger us. Like, who made the world? What am I here for? What is my purpose? And so I think the more we're aware of the beauty of God in all things, then that will help us be steadfast in prayer. Was there a thought there for a second? I think I don't know. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Any thoughts?
I think when it comes to giving, where this is practical giving, distributing to the needs of the saints, the emphasis in the New Testament is always the needs of those. You seem to be poor. Of course, there's also the needs of full-time those who are in full-time work, but it seems to be, what I gather from the New Testament is that we give to people that really need it, not just token money. So, now we don't have as much poverty here as they do in some other countries, but I sometimes wonder in our giving, are we actually giving enough money to people in poor countries? We spend a lot of money in ourselves. Just saying it to myself too. Like, should there not be more funds, you know, being given to that are actually for poor people? If you've ever been in a third world country and you see the poverty there, it changes. It just changes.
Yeah.
Someone says, not how much I give, it's how much do I dare to keep.
section too, he's going to go into persecution and then rejoicing with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And I think these kind of go together a bit because, and you see this a little more in James, the book of James, where you know some Christians have had things taken away from them because of claiming in Christ, and some Christians have escaped that for whatever reason. And they're still meeting together, and some are like you know wealthy, and some are destitute because of the name of Christ, the destitute. And nothing's being done to help these brothers out. It's like, you know, like if you love each other like brothers, like there should be a like a ministering to them. Like it could have easily been you that lost everything. Right. So there's this, I have this idea of yeah, when the part of the body hurts, like we all hurt together. We're all pitching and all that stuff.
Yeah, that's a unity. It's a unity, for sure. Given the hospitality, we know that's on the qualifications for an elder. Hospitality is one of the things mentioned there. And you see the people that are excellent at hospitality seem to be excellent at building the right relationships and just having conversations over meals is just a very practical way to get to know people, share with people, encourage people. So having people in your homes can lead to all kinds of good for you and for your family, too. We see that in the Old Testament.
Actually, the word given, too, you have New King James, people say pursuing, literally pursuing. It's the same word as the word persecute in verse 14. So if you read it like that, pursuing hospitality, bless those who pursue you. That is in a negative sense. So the word is interesting that following or pursuing can have a positive meaning in this verse 13. But then in verse 14, there are people that are pursuing you in a bad way. So it's kind of interesting to compare those two worlds' mentality against Christ and the Christian's attitude towards others.
Yeah, and that's something that I personally find convicting. You know, you see some people, I mean, you look at the life of Paul, the early life of Paul. He was driven to pursue, like, he was going all out for his religion. And we see that in the world today. There are people that are all out for their religion. And that should be something that is tweaking us a little bit. Like, they care a lot about their God and what are we working towards. Going into verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And we'll tie in verse 14, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep.
Like all these things that we've looked to this point, it's all stuff that's against our nature, like Brother Don was saying. So it is a lot of work. If we're going to be able to overcome our own nature and our own, we're fighting against all these things in our nature, and we absolutely need the Spirit of God to be able to overcome and to be able to practice all these things. It has to be a spirit-filled person that can do this.
Yeah, absolutely. I was thinking of just blessing those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And I was thinking just about the Old Testament and just in the story of Joash, there's Zechariah, and he's getting stoned to death after, you know, he poured his life into Joash, and Joash turns around and whenever he starts living incorrectly, commands him to be stoned. And just whenever Zechariah is being stoned, he cries, Lord, look on it and repay. And then we see Stephen, when he's being stoned, now in the New Testament, and what's he doing? Lord, look on it and forgive, you know. And there's just my brain associates with the Old Testament version of that, you know, like they got what was coming to them, you know, and but we're called to something so much higher, you know. Lord, look on it and forgive.
I think pride can be a problem in this one. Mm. I think of the example of Nebuchadnezzar and King Herod, who both suffered under God's punishment because of their pride. And when we have pride, we'll find it very difficult to try to bless our persecutors because they'll think that we do that far better than them. So how can we even think of blessing them? You know, that pride can be a problem.
Absolutely. Yeah, we're about any thoughts on rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep? I think that is just pretty clear. Like, you know, be there with, you know, we're there for the highs, we're there for the lows. The idea is to have the relationships with each other where whenever, you know, we think of the Brown family and the suffering, you know, Paul's family, you know, there's been so much suffering that we've seen in the last 6 months, and it's about being there and looking at these people, and whenever someone's suffering, saying, and you can say, I'm praying for you, they know that you're actually praying for them. You know, or I care about you here, like I made you this meal. You know, that just goes so far for those who are suffering. And then we think, you know, you can think of a wedding. There's also lots of weddings coming up this summer, and we're going to rejoice with those who rejoice. And it's just about, in the highs and the lows, just building everyone up and not tearing down. And now to get into verse 16, we think of the pride. And in verse 16 it says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And this is the second time that more highly, or that same kind of terminology is used. We see that back in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And so we come into the idea of humbleness here.
Interesting, Thomas, that Christ gave of himself. He laid his life down for us, which are way below him. He was very selfless. And all of these are the concept of, it's not about me, it's about being Christ-like. And to weep with, if I'm weeping, I want everybody else around me freaking, everybody suffer with me. If I'm really happy, you should be happy. It's about me, but instead, stop looking at how you want to feel or how you feel, but how are those around you? It's a huge emphasis in all these on being selfless, which is what Christ did. So all of these, it's impossible to do because we're naturally never this way. And it's only the work of Christ that's sanctification. But I think it's just one thing after another. You can't do that. You can't weep with those that weep when you're happy.
Right.
Unless you really are dead to self.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think, again, just not being wise in our own opinions. Like, personally, I know I've heard different preachers just kind of lose their credibility by the way they've presented truth and just thinking very highly of their own opinions. And and so I think we need to be very humble, especially when we're talking about theology in the Bible. There's so much to unpack. And if we're having humble conversations with people that we disagree with, especially, that is going to go so much further than a hostile situation. You know, if you come in on the offensive, then the conversation probably won't be that productive. So it's helpful to try to put ourselves in the other person's shoes, see what, listening, you know, basically listen to what the other person has to say. And because I think sometimes I was just listening to William Lane Craig talk to a guy, and this guy, I don't know what his theology, it was just kind of a really strange thing, and I didn't understand why he was coming up with these thoughts. And I realized that his goal was to think about Jesus Christ as highly as he could. You know, that's the goal of theology, is to think rightly about God. And so just other people are also trying to think rightly about God. It's not just the saints here at the Bible Chapel. And just as we pursue that, and we run into people that think differently, like I said, humbleness will go a long way. We better keep on moving along. Verse 17, evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And maybe we'll go right to verse 18. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, does that mean we're to be pacifists?
No.
No. I would.
Depends on how you define pacifists.
So I think we've been given this clause, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, right? So if it was just live peaceably with all men, that leaves very little wiggle room for our actions. And so it depends on how you define Oh, boys. Passive. I can't say that. Passiveness. Passivity. But as much as possible, we should be pursuing that. Again, verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you'll raise coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
I heard a story one time, because I'm just trying to connect verse 17 with verse 18. This actually happened in India. There was a Christian, and she had a next-door neighbor, and he was very hostile to the Christian faith. And so every time he had garbage, he threw it over the wall to the Christian, thinking that the Christian would become very angry. So one day, she went to the neighbor, and she said, you know, I can just open the gate if you want to just throw it in. Like, that'd be a lot easier than having to throw it over my wall. It completely disarmed the man. That's repaying good. Repaying evil with good. And it disarmed the person. And that is one way in living peaceably with all men. Because that's more than just being passive. You know, he can say, well, okay, he doesn't bother me, I don't bother him. Well, this goes a little further than that.
Right. Above and beyond.
I think we have a good example of the Lord himself, as we read in 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23, where it says, for to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, giving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Mm-hmm. And we didn't follow that example, but we're doing good.
Right. Yeah, so here in this last chunk of verses, is the goal to treat your enemy really well so fire is going to rain down on his head, right? Is that the goal? No, it's not the goal. Thanks, John. Yeah, that's God's responsibility, and even then, that's still not our that's not our intent. That's not our aim. That's whenever pride's stepping in and saying, they got what they deserve, and we're not going to get what we deserve, so I think we can probably allow for a little bit of grace now. We better skip over to our second half. Yes, absolutely.
Putting cold on the head.
Yes.
Because one commentator said that may sound a bit rash, a bit cruel, mm-hmm. to put hot coals on somebody's head, but I think the idea there is an idiomatic kind of expression, and it's the idea that to put coals on someone's head means to make him ashamed of his hostility by surprising him with unconventional kindness. I think of one example from Zambia that I've seen. When somebody comes to your village and he has his little thing to hold, his charcoal, they call it mbola. And if you want to be kind to him, even if he's been hard on you and mean to you, you put extra coals on so that when he gets back home, he still has some coals left. Mm-hmm. And he will say, oh, why did you do that? Mm-hmm. You know, even when the Lord said, if a soldier forced you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Mm-hmm. And the disciples will say, oh, yeah, but that's going too far. He said, no. Then the soldiers will say, what's with these guys? Why are they doing that? So it's a testimony of showing kindness for evil. And it's very effective.
Absolutely. Yeah, that is the goal. We want people to be asking, what's with these guys? Like, what has happened to these individuals that they are loving me in this way? You know, our lives, again, this is challenging. Our lives should be prompting that kind of response. What's with these guys? Why are they different?
The last verse, Thomas, in that chapter says, but overcome evil with good. Mm. And if you look back in Exodus 23, there's a few examples there where it says, if your donkey strays onto your enemy, if your enemy's donkey strays onto your land, you're to return it. And then it says, if your enemy's donkey is under a burden, then you're to return it. And then the third time, I can't remember where it is, but it says, if your enemy's donkey strays and you can't find your enemy, it's your responsibility to keep care of that donkey till you do. And that's good overcoming evil, because you're setting the example of, you know, how you should, how that life should be led.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's quite a thing to just, it really bothers me that last one where if you can't find him, you have to feed that donkey, you have to take care of it, water it, till you can find him and then give him back. That's quite a thing.
Yeah, and that's the plateau buster, right? Like if you're kind of stuck in a spot, that will, like, we just will not be treating our enemies that way. You know, I'm sure there's people in all of our lives that kind of irk us a little bit. And if we can move past that and see Jesus's and God's love for that person and display it, that will just be so edifying for our own Christian lives. Now, we got 9 minutes for the last 7 verses. Submit to the government. Let every, verse, chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God, and whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authorities? Do what is good. Then you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to do this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to fear, honor to whom honor. And now I think maybe we'll just start with a little clarifying statement. Just, we see verse 2. It says, therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And so I think we need to just take a big picture look at this verse. If we think of just going back to the book of Acts, does this mean that we can never do anything that goes against the government? And the answer is, there are times that the church has to be the church. And we see, the author of this book was, of the book of Romans, he was executed by the government for doing illegal things by causing riots. You know, that was against the law. We see Peter, an angel of the Lord, breaks him out of jail, and people are killed because Peter escaped. And so there, we need to obviously use wisdom, and just, even Jared had mentioned this morning, that very soon, even just the way that the things we say from this building seem like they will soon be illegal, whether we're talking about how we view gender, how we view marriage, how we view sin. You know, there's going to be what it seems like our speech is soon going to get us into trouble. And so I was just trying to think of a couple things that maybe the government does not have authority over when we think of a church setting. And some things that the church has been commanded to do are, you know, do this in remembrance of me. And that would be breaking of bread specifically. God has commanded us, Jesus has commanded us, to do this in remembrance of me. So if the government, again, hopefully this isn't offending too many people, but if the government tells Christians that they're not allowed to break bread, it seems like we have to follow what God says. And we have been commanded to do this in remembrance of me until he comes again. And that is why we can stand with Christians in China and all over Asia and Africa that are being slaughtered by the government because they are Christians. And so we haven't had to deal with that here for, not really in our history, but it seems like it's coming. And just a couple, Richard Wurmbrand has a 4-point series of how to start an underground church He wrote Tortured for Christ, and that four-point sermon series was really excellent. It's on Brave-Hearted Voices. He also had another sermon on there, The Beauty of Nothingness, and he just talks about some of his experiences there. I just encourage people to listen to that, and also maybe pick up a copy of The Insanity of God, and you just see Christians that are being faithful in extremely difficult situations. And so when we're talking about submitting to the government, obviously, who do we obey, man or God? We must obey God. And most Christians, for most of church history, have paid the price for submitting to God and not to man. And that seems like that's very likely going to be a reality here, unless the Lord returns very soon. So, yes, sir, let me.
I think it's good to see this portion in the light of what we just covered.
Mm-hmm, absolutely.
Doing good. Mm-hmm. And coming into this portion with that mindset that we should aim to live peaceably with all men. So there are a lot of people nowadays, they seek trouble.
Yes.
Right? So if we come with an attitude of not wanting to submit to governing authorities, then we will find those situations, right? It's not hard. But if we have a general attitude in life as Christians, manifesting the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, where we seek to live peaceably with all men, where we seek to do good rather than evil, then when the governing authorities here are portrayed here as it says in verse 3, it says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil." And at the end, at verse 4, "For he is God's minister to you for good." So we are not asked here to be compliant to lies and evil and to do evil. We are called to be obedient to truth. Now another thing, important thing is to see the difference between being subject and being obedient. And a lot of Christians don't get that right. You can see in the book of Acts, like you refer to Acts, the apostles said at one point, we are to obey God rather than man. But they did not say, we have nothing to do with you.
Mm-hmm, absolutely.
So they were submissive. They had a submissive attitude. Submission has to do with your attitude. Obedience has to do with your conduct. And you might say, well, what's the difference? So you can have a submissive attitude towards the government, but there can be situations where you have to say, I have to obey. But in this case, I have to obey God rather than man. So that's the attitude. So we are called here to be subject to the governing authority. So even if there are situations where it could be that we have to disobey the government, like the examples you were given, we can still have a submissive attitude. And so I think it's important to get that right here, that the government here, the governing authorities, in normally speaking, are portrayed here as people, as an authority established by God to protect what is good and to punish what is evil. So, of course, there are exceptions, but generally speaking, like there's a lot of conspiracy theories against government. I actually think this section actually condemns that kind of mentality.
Mm-hmm.
Christians to have. Now, it doesn't mean you have to be, believe everything the government comes with, but generally speaking, we are to show that submissive attitude.
Yeah.
It was good for Paul to come up with this, because the people that was in authority at that time was Rome. A guy was extremely wicked man. Very wicked. It's not mentioned in all the things that he does. But under those conditions, Paul gave this instruction to us. And the conditions that Paul was in, it was terrible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we do see Paul's attitude through it. Like, he's in jail and he's suffering, and you know, the doors are opened and he doesn't run, right? He goes and sees the jailer, right? That is not repaying evil for evil, but repaying evil with good. And
when I first thought reading this, when it came through, I just started thinking about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, Babylonian takes over Jerusalem, takes these men out of their place, and then it's a whole new government for them. It's, their names are changed, and for the way they would have dressed, the way that the culture would have been, it would have been a whole shift for them. And in those moments, the little things they didn't seem to mind, like the new names, they just roll along with it. But then it was the little things that started coming. It's in, like, the king's food. They kind of were like, oh, it's not what God would want us to defile with. So they kind of put their foot down a little bit and push back some. And then eventually you see it comes to praising the statue, and that's when they really step down. They say, no, this is not what God would want. This is not what he has for us. And so just thinking of this, of just, like, submitting to the government, I think of them, and that there were some things that they were able to be submissive over, the little things that didn't have the biggest impact, but when it came to their faith and their true God, that's when they stood their ground and said no. And so, I don't know what the government will be like for us in the future. I mean, we're going to be submissive in some aspects of it, but at the end of the day, like, these men put their lives on the line and were willing to die. Of course, we see they got saved in the end, but going into it, they were ready to lay down because that was what the truth they believed in.
Christians should never be seen as stirring the pot.
Yeah.
And being in the picket line trying to close this and pull back to the government, I don't think that's our place. Ever.
At the time of writing, Nero was in control, but he was actually good. You know, because personally, I think of Nero as, you know, while everything that we've heard of Nero.
Yeah.
So Paul is writing this at a time that he's good. But notice when he turns, Nero turns, he's burning Christians as their torches in his garden. And you don't see revolts there. You see people realizing that their citizenship is in heaven. And the rights that they have are really in heaven. You know, so it's something as well to be considering, you know, is what is the cost of our ability to share the gospel and not have an answer by saying I have my rights.
Mm-hmm.
You could bring chapter 12:19 back into it. Never avenge yourselves. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. Like, we need to rest in what God can do through all things, whether it's through our suffering, whether it's through, you know, decisions we might not agree with, you know, like, whatever it is, you know, we need to trust in God and obey God, obviously, and submit to whatever, you know, like the examples Janie mentioned, like, they were like, well, yeah, throw us in the furnace if you want. God will save us if he wants. You know, they were submitting and they were just trusting that God would be glorified through whatever.
There's a nice verse in Jeremiah 29. It really goes well with this, I always feel. And that is the word of Jeremiah to the people that have been carried away to Babylon. This is what he said in verse 7. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. That's quite a thing. Here is the Babylonians. They're the enemy. And Jeremiah says through the word of the Lord, seek the peace of that city.
Yeah.
How much more are we?
Yeah. Yeah. Any other thoughts before we put a bow on this? Again, maybe we're already over time. So again, we're just looking at right relationships. We've been given a list. You know, there's a list of loving, hating evil, clinging to good. You know, being diligent, praying steadfastly. There's just so many. It's touching every area, and every aspect of our lives. And that's what the Word of God's supposed to do, right? The Word of God's supposed to get in and change all of our relationships for the better. And when we do this, we are ultimately giving glory to God like he deserves.
Maybe I'll just close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're